Okay, thanks, Ronnie. Thank you for joining us tonight. And, of course, it's kind of a busy part of the year in a lot of cases. And there's people working overtime and people off and people going here and yon. And so it's really hard sometimes to get together and take a little time out to enjoy a small portion of God's Word. And tonight, we're continuing on in Ezekiel. And I wanted to do a study on Ezekiel 37, but I found that I really couldn't do that because I went back to 36. And so, yeah. So let's go back to the 36th chapter of Ezekiel, and I should have went back to 35, but I said, "Well, we'll begin somewhere." And this is really a transitional period, if you will, and. In the studies that we've been having, because Jehovah is now talking about when Israel comes back. And it seems to be a more joyful period of time than it is whenever they were all leaving and having to leave and the Lord passing judgment upon not only on the people of Israel, but on the land of Israel also. And I learned something, that God not only talks to people, but He also talks to the land that He has chosen for Himself and for His people. And so tonight, basically, what we're going to talk about is to talk about that land and what He did to that land because of the wickedness of His people that He chose. And I got to thinking about this, and I said, well, you know, studies and in talks that I've had with other folks down through the years, the subject has come up a few times about where did the matter come from that the earth is created from? And we've kind of come to a conclusion on that all this came out of Christ. He came out of the Son of God. And so why wouldn't God, why wouldn't He speak to that land as if it was a living situation? Because that's the way He chose to take care of those people that He placed on that land. And so therefore, it having come from His Son, it had to be a cherished item in that sense for Him. So I said, well, you know, we continually learn all the time that these things, as we go through, especially myself, goes through the Old Testament, that I never give it that great a thought until I got involved with this today. 36th chapter of Ezekiel. And we're going to deal with tonight, I guess probably the first 15 verses, if we get that far. But here's kind of the way it stacks up. This is study 113 in our study on walk. And we started this over 2 years ago. And of course, the date tonight is, if I hadn't made a mistake, 12/21/2016. And chapter 36 talks about the restoration of Israel. And there's two parts of that. The first part is the literal part. It is from verse 1 through verse 38 of Ezekiel 36. It is the entire chapter. And then you have the symbolic restoration. And that deals with the entire chapter of the 37th chapter. It goes from the first verse through the 28th. And that is symbolic. Now, to break it down a little further, the literal aspect is the land. And then it deals with the land from verse 1 through 15. And that's basically what we have prepared to look at tonight. And also, it deals with the people of Israel from verse 16 through 28 of chapter 36. And then it goes back to the land in verse 29 through the end of chapter 36. And it deals with the land again. So you have the land, the people, and then the land. You see the interversion there that it goes from one back to the other. Now, having said that, I guess we can go ahead and get started. And verses 1 through 3 deals with what the enemy has said. And I scratched my head on this a little bit too. But let's just start. It says also, thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. So I said, whoa, wait a minute. Talking to the mountains of Israel? Sure. They were a very great point of choosing, where he chose to build the temple and so on, and look what they did with it. So it says, also. And so when you see the word also in the starting of a chapter here, you can look back and realize that something has been said before that also plays a role in the part that we're going to read. So sometime if you dare to look, you can go back to chapter 35 and pick up, and it wouldn't hurt to read that if you have an opportunity to do so. So he said also, thou son of man. And here again, we're talking about the situation that we've been dealing with for quite some time. And we find it when he talks about, and he tells Ezekiel to prophesy, he still continues to advise him that he is from fallen Adam. And this is in our study. Not in the entire study, but in our study, this is the 43rd time that's used so far. And Ezekiel tells us that it's used 100 times total in the book. So we're a long ways over in the book, but we've at least gone through almost half of those here. So he tells him to prophesy or to speak by the inspiration of Jehovah, what Jehovah tells him to say. He says to prophesy unto the mountains of Israel. And this was to me, was a little unusual in understanding, because it really dawned on me that, well, yeah, here he is going to talk to the land, because what we're dealing with here is the land of Israel, or had been the land of Israel. And to realize that what he had to do to clear the land was to clear the people. And in order to do this, he did quite a bit of judgment. Fell upon the people, and it also fell upon the land. And it fell upon the land because of what the people did and had spoiled the land, not only the land, but the temple also. You remember way back when we was going through Ezekiel, that God was showing Ezekiel all the things that they were doing in the temple area, thinking that God didn't know about it. And so, you know, it's kind of like building a stone building or something. The one stone goes on the other stone and it goes right on. And sooner or later, it becomes something that can be looked at and giving you a mental picture of what's going on. And so this is what Jehovah was telling Ezekiel to do. He said, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord Jehovah. Okay. There's a note here in Ezekiel 1, and it says the mountains of Israel, and we need to go back to chapter 6 and look at verses 1 through 7 on page 1112. So let's just thumb back through there for just a minute and go back to Ezekiel 6 and read the 7 verses that is pointed out to us there. And so we can draw a little better conclusion as to what we're talking about here. And chapter 6 goes from the first verse through the 7th chapter and the 27th verse, talking about the mountains of Israel. But let's just read 1 through 7. It said, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. And say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Hear the word of Adonai Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places.
Doesn't take long for him to get to the point of what he hates.
Nope.
Doesn't.
And your altars shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols, and I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones round about your altar.
Well,
and all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken, and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, if you get the picture here, you see that all this death is going to take place. He's going to lay them in, evidently in a row, and the idols are going to be placed with them, and then the idols are going to be destroyed, and there's going to be this kind of dearth in the mountains that God had chosen to be holy places or ancient high holy places for him, and they were desecrated by the children that he chose to carry his word to the world.
It'll get worse, man.
And so here we are. We're still dealing with the mountain thing. But not only when Ezekiel is speaking in God's stead, or if God is doing it himself, it is like he is turning from place to place to place to place within the mountains. And this is done for emphasis here, because if you go back and you look, you realize that as the speaking goes, that the turning is being done from one portion of this mountainous area to the other portion. And these mountains are evidently flowing with rivers and all of the things which you normally see in mountainous areas. And I go back because we live close to the Great Smoky Mountains, and I can be standing up on one of those places and looking over to see and to realize that God's splendor is sometimes hidden from a distance, but when you get close in, then you realize that all these things are there and they're in place and everything works according to God's plan in harmony, or should work in harmony with each other. But then man comes along and there is no harmony. He changes all this glorious stuff of God, and it changes into the vile things that he can think about. And so I think that's the reason that God turns, or has his man to turn as he speaks, because there's nothing left out. And it's going to cover the whole gamut of what's there. And so we'll find this a little as we go a little further along in our study. And we go to verse 2, and it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy has said against you, ah, even the ancient high places are ours in possession." And you don't have to go very far. You know, we just completed the study with the enemy over there in Ezekiel 27, the king of Tyre.
He's bragging about owning even the
temple. Oh, he's taking it. You know, he has it now. And he can say in God's face, "Ah, I have it. It's for us. It's our possession." "Thus saith the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, because the enemy, 341 in the Strong's, has said against you," and we'll get to that in a minute, but let's look at the first part of this. "Because the enemy has said." 341. Here we're dealing with enmity. We're dealing with hostilities, and we're dealing with hate. This is what the old shining one is putting forth.
It's all he's got to offer.
Well, you know, when God demoted him, he ain't got anything because of what he wanted. He got demoted for sure. So this is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with this hatred and this hostility and this enmity. And he says he hath said or had said. And this is always the way it seems like the enemy works. He always wants to put it in another perspective. He don't really want to quote what God has said because he's going to change it a little bit to fit his own purpose. It says, against you, as concerning or using this ancient, wonderful place that God had chose to do and to build and to have his place of worship. And he says, 5:23, awa, a word expressing grief or surprise. Along with against even the ancient high places that they call our possession. Because they have chosen to have it as Adam had dominion wrestled away from him. Now Satan is kind of looking for another feather in the hat to realize that now I've got the holy mountain. And that God is having to clean it up, if nothing else. He's putting him into the act of doing, you know, to clean this up. Even the ancient high places are ours in possession, it says. These everlasting in hills that were promised to Israel. And God says, this is where I will come and we will worship together. Or I will meet you there. The enemy now says, it's ours.
We got it.
So we get down to verse 3. It says, therefore prophesy. Therefore, you know, I think in the New Testament, when you look at therefore, is a little different from the way it is when you look at it in the Old Testament. And if you look at 36:51 in the Strong's, it is the word Cain, K-A-N-E, in the English. And it means so now or to set upright. So when you see in Scripture, when you see therefore, and when it deals with Jehovah, there's something that's going to be set right. So now, it's going to change it a little bit, see. So it says prophesy or speak by inspiration. And say, thus saith the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah hath said, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side that you might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers and are an infamy of the people. And here's another word that I didn't realize that was in Scripture. It was the one Franklin Roosevelt used about the 7th of December, 1941. A day that will live in infamy. You know, in going back and learning things, we realize that people have quite often understandings that we might not think that they know. But when I heard the word infamy, it was so unusual. And I remember him, not when he said it because I was very small, but they played it over and over down through the times, and I realized that it's an important word. Speak by inspiration, even because they or the enemy have made you desolate or have laid you waste. And you there is the land, or my land, is, if you want to put it in the words of God, is my land. He says, you have laid my land desolate. You have laid it waste. And that's 8074, and that's Shomain. And swallowed up. And swallowed you up. And they swallowed you up is to inhale eagerly or figuratively to covet. And there was a statement in the Strong's there, or maybe it was in the, notes here. It says, like a beast of prey. And Satan was going around taking for himself and trying to swallow up, you know, all that he could that belonged to God. He says, on every side or entirely, that the land might be a possession. 4181, Maroshah, unto the residue of the, or a final portion of the heathens or the nations. And ye are or have been taken up, Allah mentioned upon in the lips, basically on the lips, in the lips of talkers, or on the tongue of man or mankind, and are an infamy of the people. And it says that the land has become an infamy, an evil report. And so that's what FDR said about a day that will live in infamy. It will always be an evil report. It will never change. And it will be an evil report of the people. And of course, the people there is 5971, and that is in the Strong's AM, and it's nation or tribe. So these first three verses are dealing with what the enemy either has done or the enemy has said or caused to be done. And so we get to verse 4, and we realize that here's another therefore. So let's look at that therefore. So now, ye mountain of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains. Okay, and he's turning to the hills. He's turning to the rivers. And he's turning to the valleys. He's turning to the desolate waste. And he's turning to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and a derision to the residue of the heathen that are around about it. So he's turned to each part of the things that make up the mountain area that God had chosen for his people and for his house. The mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys. And after you get beyond that, you begin to see what has happened, because it changed to the desolate waste and also to the cities that are forsaken. And we know what God did, and we read it. We went down through it in the weeks past as to what God did with Jerusalem over and over. The people were sent away. And because of their whoredoms with their idols and all these things, it got so bad that God had to destroy it. What did he destroy it with? He destroyed it with his fire. Fire from God. And so he laid it waste. It has become waste. These wonderful things that God's Son put in place for the people there that God himself had chosen was made waste. How would he feel? You know, I mean, that has, you know, it has to be a situation there that is so bad. And he said to the cities that are forsaken, they were cleaned out. The people were gone. And he said, which became a prey and a derision to the residue of the heathen. Let me look at my notes a minute. He says, and to the cities that are forsaken or without inhabitants, which became a prey. They became a booty or a spoil, if you will, 957. In the Strong's, and derision, a mockery to the residue or the remaining few of the heathen of the nations that are scattered around about. We're down to the third therefore, so these verses again continue with a therefore. Cain, to set upright. Thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all, let me see if I can pronounce this right, Idumea, and against all Idumea. And if you look in the notes there, you will see where that says Edom. And Edom is another name for Esau.
The Esauites.
So you remember Esau and Jacob.
Sold.
And so Esau sold his birthright and he married strange women. He says, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their hearts, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. So God says, surely, in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 4 for just a minute. Deuteronomy 4, I want to look at verses 20 through 27. That's on page 244 if you have a CB. Yep, 244. I want to go to Deuteronomy 4. I'm going to read 20 through 27. It says, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnaces, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and sware that I should not go over Jordan, this is of course Moses, and that I should not go unto that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. Verse 24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children, and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything that shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And this is Moses prophesying here. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, where does the Lord shall lead you. Do you realize how much information that Moses had and how much that he put forth there? And to realize that he knows that God is a consuming fire. Now, we talked about a week or so ago in our studies, we talked about the Shining One being an angel of light or appearing as an angel of light. And when we read Ezekiel 27, we got down to verse 16, 17, 18, and 19, and we found out what his end is going to be, and he's going to be destroyed from fire within. Now, when the Godhead made Adam, he was made in the image of God. But when Satan was created, God put some of that fire of himself within this angel of light. Now think about that a minute. And so Satan's end is going to be that fire is going to be ignited in a way that he cannot use. And so God placed within him his demise when he created him. The water didn't do it. Evidently he was submerged in the water when he came forth out of the water, when the earth came forth out of the water. He was there. And so he made him the cherub that covereth to take care of the garden. Well, he didn't like that much either. So guess what? He made it a point to attack. And the first one he came to was the helpmeet of Adam.
The weakest one in the lot.
Okay. So when we read Deuteronomy 4:20-27, it is the fire of God, and it can be the fire from God against the residue or the remaining nations, and against all of Edom, and that is another name for Esau, he says, which have appointed or given my land that was for Jacob into their possession or their ownership as they see it, with the joy of gladness of their hearts or their most inward organs. But guess what? They have despiteful minds. Their souls or their nephesh is not what it should be. To cast it out for a prey. To use its suburbs for booty or spoil. And I see right now I'm not going to get very far in my study tonight.
Pretty heavy verses.
Going down through verse 15. There's just no way. Well, let's go to verse 6. So verse 6 said, prophesy therefore. There is a therefore there, but it's not the first word. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and again unto the hills, and again to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God. Behold, I have spoken in my jealousy, and in my fury, because you have borne the shame of the heathens. So he had to do, or he did, what he did. because they help the shame from the heathens by where they learned all these things about idolatry and the evil situations that goes with this. So he said prophesy there, to speak by inspiration. Therefore, let's set it right, or set it up. And it says concerning or as to the land. So we're talking here, we're still talking about the land of Israel, or the soil of Israel, if you want to get right down to it. And it goes back to the mountains. And this is all that is found within the mountain continuously. Is the hills, the rivers, and the valley. And he talks about, thus saith the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah. He said, behold, I have spoken. Special attention. Showing your heathenistic shame. And he also talks about, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury. That's how I dealt with you. Because you have borne the shame of the heathen. It shows in everything that you do. And this is what the children of Israel was doing. And it was showing, and it was showing to God in everything that they did. There was nothing hid there. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God in verse 7. I have lifted up mine hand, surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. So in verse 7, he is talking about here that he had lifted up his hand. And we all kind of know what it means that when God lifts up mine hand, because he is sworn or swearing. He says, surely the heathen that are about you, surely, 539, truly, the nations that are about you, which are yours, according to verse 2, where it says our, he says, ah, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. And here in 7 it says, surely, the heathen that are about you, he goes back to 2. And he says, they shall bear their shame in 7. They shall suffer disgrace. And we'll go to 8. I got a little more time than I thought of it. We'll go to 8. And it says, but ye, O mountains. And you see that O there? In the 8th verse of chapter 36. But ye, O my mountains, a visitor, ye shall shoot forth your branches, and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. So we get all the way down to verse 8. To where he undoubtedly claims his high places. Old mountain, because they were his. That they were to be used of Israel. He said, you shall shoot forth your branches. You shall extend yourself or grow capacity. And yield your fruit to my people of Israel. And there's a connection there between verse 7 and verse 8. When you go back to 7 there where it says, in verse 7 it says, surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. Well, bear there is 5375. And that bear is to suffer. But when you get down to verse 8, the word yield, if you look it up, it's the same thing. It's 5375. And it means to bear as to give. So one is to suffer and the other is to create joy. You see that? You got the difference there. And yield your fruit to my people of Israel, to my chosen of Israel, for they Israel are at hand or near to come or to re-enter. And then we get down to verse 9. It says, for behold, this is special attention showing for certainty that Jehovah has not forsaken his own land. He says, I am for you. I am for you. See, he had made covenants with them. And he remembers his agreements with them. Not only the people, but evidently the land also. And he says, and I will turn unto you my land. Because you is talking about the land. It's going to be returned to the people. And ye, my land, he's still talking about his land, shall be tilled and sown. Kind of hard to till and sow people. But we're talking here about the land is to be made ready for a full new crop to come. Because that's what he's looking for. He's not looking for anything that he sent away. He's looking for something to come back that is new and without the baggage that it left with. Okay. In verse 10, it says, and I will multiply men upon you. And all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the city shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded. So evidently, he is saying that some of the rubble that's piled up there is not going to, it's not even going to go to waste. It's going to be used again. But you see, it has been cleansed by the fire of God. So it can be used again. In verse 10, I will multiply. The multiply there is the increase. I will multiply men. So he's going to extend the seed of Adam, those of his choosing. Says, I will multiply men upon you, upon my land. That's where they're going to go. All the house of Israel. Even all of it. And I made a note there that says, according to my promises. Because God has made promises and he is going to keep all of his promises.
Yeah.
And it says, and the cities shall be inhabited. They will again be peopled, if you won't use the word peopled. It says, and the waste, and the waste there is 27:23, and it's Kehorba. It means the ruins shall be builded, and that is 11:29 in the Strong's, is Bonal, meaning to reuse, to set up, to make, or to repair. If anything can be used of that, it can certainly be used. And he says, and I will multiply upon you man and beast, or upon my land, man and beast. They're going to bear offspring. And it says, and they shall increase. So the multiply and the increase in that verse are really a tie together, if you will. And they shall increase and bring fruit because they're going to bear offspring. And I will settle you, or I will settle my land after your old estates. And that is former establishments, I think, that he is saying in verse 11 there, that I will settle you after your old estates and will do better unto you than at your beginning. And it kind of goes back to Job and the situation that God and Satan had with the situation with Job, because it's going to be better in the end than it was in the beginning. And it was the same way with Job. Job had a lot to lose, but he gained so much more. And he said, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And we'll just do one more, and we'll close at 12, and we'll pick up the other three as we start the study the next time. It says, yea, 13, or 12. I'm sorry, I can't even read my writing now. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you. So he says, to his land. Yes, I will allow the seed of Adam to Yolak to walk upon you, because he said, I'm going to send them back. The land, you're going to see them come back. And I'll cause them to walk upon you. And that's one place where it talks about God is going to do the sending. And it's not as man would walk, but it is how God would have you to walk. He said, even my chosen people Israel, and they shall possess thee, or they shall own my land. I'm giving it to them again, and they're going to own it. So it seems like that when they possess it, then God will have the right to give it back. It was his to begin with, and he would certainly have the right. And it says, and thou, my land, again, shall be their Israel's inheritance. It's going to be their land of promise. Just like when Moses told them in Deuteronomy, I'm not going to cross Jordan, but you will. And guess what? They did. But guess what? They polluted it so bad that God had to run them all off. And he had to let it rest for a period of time. And he got rid of all the filth and all the stuff that was there. That was that 70 years that he needed to clean it up. And then we're talking now about a time when they're going to get to come back. Not the same people, I don't think, but the children and grandchildren of those that left. Because it says, and thou, or you, my land, shall be their inheritance. It's going to be their land of promise. And you, my land, shall no more henceforth bereave them of men. From that time, to cause them to be made childless or to cause them to fail. And we'll stop there with the study tonight, because the land is going to be cleaned back up. And when he cleans the land up and he brings the people back, it's going to actually be a new beginning, if you will. Because in 13, 14, and 15, there's some things that I still want to look at too. Because it talks about the land devouring people. And I'm wondering if that is a tie back to when the people murmured in the wilderness, when Moses was leading them around. And
it literally opened up and swallowed them.
Yeah. And I think there was a promise made there that's not going to happen that way anymore. But what about the bones when you get to Ezekiel 37? Because they weren't promised. They were judged already. So we need to look at that a little more so that we might can tie that back together too. In that respect. That's a little further down the road. So, again, thank you for your time and to realize that the land is being given promises just like man was chosen, given promises. God chose this land to give to Israel for a promise, for an inheritance. And we see down through the many leaders and down through the leadership that they did not do what God wanted them to do. And it got so bad, he said, this is enough. I'm going to destroy it. Going to send people away. The rest of it's going to be burned. And it's just like Ezekiel when he lost his wife. He lost his wife in that fire that consumed the city that she was in, wherever she was still at. And he says, don't even shed a tear for her. because that's past. That is no longer history.
No.
It's gone. What about the people that murmured against God? They're gone. But the valley, the holes, the bones, they're going to come back to life again.
Yeah.
When you go...
I think it's interesting, it talks about the land first.
Yeah, and then it talks about the people.
Talk about the people.
And then it talks about the land again, then it talks about the people.
Mm-hmm.
So it goes from one to the other, from one to the other.
It's
kind of like he was talking about with the Revelations where... John skips around these visions
heaven
and all
earth,
these
and heaven and earth,
things, yeah, that moves from place to place.
Yeah.
In that
point,
in that respect. So, thank you for your time, and I hope you got something out of it. I certainly did that by getting involved in the study because I had not really realized that that God talks to all things, because he is over all things. And Christ showed it when he was here on the earth. He had control over the waters.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he had control over the many things that make up this earth. There wasn't anything that he didn't have that control over. So, yeah. Can make the land do a lot of things.
Amen.
And it isn't surprising that he put a curse on it way back. Thank you for your time. God bless you.